him and that in Cuba.
You see the inheritance flying away?
It's the apple that doesn't fall from the tree, does it?
In John 13, Jesus desired to teach the disciples about being a servant. He wrapped a towel around his waist and he began to wash their feet. In the same chapter, it says this, though. Here's Jesus being a servant, washing feet. In the same chapter, it says this. Satan had put this thought of betrayal into Judas's heart. So when we have those times in our lives, I already taught this to you. The enemy's going to come at you. He's going to talk to you inside your head. He's going to sound just like you, and you're going to think it's you. And he's always trying to bring us to the time of betrayal. Betray what we believe, betray what we say we trust, betray really our own walk with God, betray about who we are, which is righteous and holy. Now, today we're going to talk about faith. And last week we talked about attitudes and furnaces. Today we're going to talk about faith and furnaces. Faith knows forgiveness, and it knows all about furnaces. Faith knows about forgiveness, and it also knows about furnaces. The fire of the furnace that God takes us through, I told you before, is to really remove all the cheap impurities. Fire removes the cheap impurities in our life. They say that a refiner's fire gets so hot that everything that's not gold rises to the top. You know, I've taught you this. Skim it off. That's the dross. They cool it off, fire it up again. They said you can get gold so pure you can see a reflection of the refiner's face in the gold. So the fires of life are not only to keep us clean, but they're to remove all the cheap impurities. I'll tell you what else the fires will do. The fires will also reveal what's in your heart when you are tested beyond what you think your faith can take. And there's going to be times in every one of our lives when we're tested in our faith, and we're going to believe that that's a test that goes way beyond what I have in my own faith walk. Beloved, do not be amazed or bewildered at the fiery ordeal which you're taking place to test your quality, as though something strange were befalling you. But insofar as you're sharing Christ's suffering, rejoice, so that when his glory, his full radiance and splendor is revealed, you may also rejoice in triumph. In other words, whatever your fire is, whatever your trial is, God knows this one thing. He's going to use this situation to bring glory to himself. And when it's all over, he will see you, he shows you the triumph that he had planned for you from the very beginning. If you are censured or suffer abuse because you bear the name of Christ, blessed are you. Now, listen to this. I love the Amplified here. Blessed means this. Happy, fortunate, to be envied, with life, joy, satisfaction, in God's favor and salvation, regardless of the outward condition. So, regardless of the outward circumstances, look at this. No matter what's going on, you can rejoice. Because God is what? Taking you through the fire of affliction, not only to remove the cheap impurities, but he's got another purpose. We'll see it in a minute. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or a sort of criminal or as a mischief maker, a meddler in the affairs of other, infringing on their rights. But if one is ill-treated and suffered as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but give glory to God that he is deemed worthy to suffer in his name. You say, well, I don't believe suffering comes from God. I don't think trials and tribulation come from God. And 1 Peter, we're going to get down in a few verses, is going to say this. Those who suffer according to the will of God. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then throw the cross away. Throw the cross away. If you don't think suffering can come from the hand of God for a purpose. Now, do I believe that God initiates suffering in our life? Of course not. But when suffering comes, you've got to learn how to see it as coming from the hand of God for whatever purpose that God may have here. I do believe God initiates adversity. I do believe that. Because adversity comes to do what? Show us not only the grace and mercy of God, but it also cleans us up. We'll see more about that in a minute. For the time has arrived for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end for those who do not respect or believe or obey the good news, the gospel of God? And if the righteous are barely saved, what will become of the godless and the wicked? Therefore, those who are ill-treated and suffer in accordance with God's will must do right and commit their souls in charge as a deposit into the one who created them and will never fail them. So when we are being tested in our faith makes a deposit into the hands of God to reveal what it is God's doing in our lives that we don't yet see, okay? Now, again, I wonder, looking at attitudes and furnaces and faith and furnaces, I wondered this as I started preparing this about 3 weeks ago. I wonder what King David would have said to Peter. What would King David have said to Peter? You see, David surely understood denying God. Agreed? David certainly understood facing death as Peter waited Nero's death sentence. He understood what it was like to be on the run from Saul, who was trying to kill him. He certainly had to know what feeling alone in the wilderness looked like. How many times we see scripture about him hiding in a cave somewhere? I imagine that the time Jesus died and the cock crowed, from that time till he saw Jesus again, Peter in his mind had to be wandering aimlessly, knowing that he betrayed God, knowing that God was working in his situation, not knowing yet and remembering yet by the Spirit of God that there's going to be a resurrection. But I had to feel like, you know, he had to feel kind of alone. Have you ever felt like alone? Have you ever felt like maybe your prayers are hitting the ceiling and they're not coming back on you? Have you ever felt so alone that you got to a point where you not only questioned God, but you maybe got even a little mad at God because things weren't going exactly the way you thought they were going to go? What would he have said to Peter? Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, do I put my trust and seek refuge. Never let me be put to shame or have my hope in you disappointed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock and refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all of you who wait and hope and expect the Lord. I could picture King David doing this. Peter, look at me. Been there. Done that. Be strong. Joshua, be strong and courageous. These are the times in our life when God takes us ways we don't want to go. That's the time we test just how strong and courageous are we going to be in the face of something going on. So Peter, here's your first fill-in, is telling us not to be what? Don't be surprised by the painful trials or suffering as though something strange is happening to me. Hey, don't be surprised when you're facing trials and tribulations. Don't be surprised when life gets hard for you. And when I read that verse, I got to tell you what immediately came into my head. What immediately came into my head. Ready? Hee-haw. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, expressive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. That's what they sing after every Alabama game, after every one of those. After they beat up on those cupcakes that they play every week. I think David would say this: be strong, take courage, get busy doing the things God has called you to do. While you're waiting on God, keep doing what God called you to do. When I got fired at my last church, you know what I ended up doing? I started preparing sermons when I had nowhere to preach. I didn't just sit back and do anything. I started preparing sermons so that when God was going to send me out, that God would send me out and I'd be ready. I'd be ready. Now, pray for me this week. I'm going to Connecticut, okay? Now, Thursday and Friday, they're saying it's going to rain. It can't rain. Those are golf days. It cannot rain. I didn't go up there there cannot rain. It cannot rain. No rain. No rain.
What was the point of that? You get where you say something.
David would say, listen, David would say this, get busy doing the things you need to do. Quit worrying about what you cannot control.
Right.
I'm getting there. Be willing, like David, to weep over the sin that God has revealed in your heart. Get ready to weep. See, you can't rejoice like David says rejoice unless you've learned to weep like David wept in Psalm 51. Now, follow me. Remember, the Christians in the Jewish nation are being scattered all over the Roman Empire. I told you part of the judgment on them was God was scattering them everywhere. He was breaking down their system of government. He was breaking down their Sadducees and Pharisees and all their laws. He was breaking them down. He was scattering them everywhere. Now, those who express faith in Christ must take into full account the fact that hard times are going to be hard times. Hard times are hard times. Remember, you have an enemy who's trying to trip you up everything you do. But Acts 14 says this, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Hebrews says this, if you draw back from your faith, my soul has no pleasure in you. See, these are the times where we have to step out and really start saying, what does my faith believe about God? What does my faith believe about this? Well, let me share this with you. If I knew being saved was so stinking hard, to be honest with you, I would have waited just before I died. Trials have a purpose for Christians. Here's the first one. The purpose is to prove our faith and hearts. The purpose is to prove our faith and our hearts. Beloved, don't be amazed by the fiery ordeals. God in his love for me continually shows me some things. Look at me. When I'm tested and my heart's tested and my faith is tested, I'll guarantee you this one thing. God is always revealing to me the wickedness of my own heart. He's revealing me the wickedness of my own mind and what goes through my mind. He always is showing me the areas that I need to be working on that I'm not quite obedient yet to him. And it made me stop and ask this question. You know, why would you all let me teach every week with all these struggles that I have? Certainly guys like you don't have these struggles, do you? You don't have struggles with sin. You don't struggle with the wickedness in your own minds and your own hearts. Surely you don't struggle like that. You know, I'd find some people who don't struggle and let them teach you. And guess what? You'll learn nothing. I've never met a Christian worth a lick that didn't have a scar, that didn't have some kind of a scar that God had to work in their lives to overcome something that's happened to them, whether it's deserved or undeserved. I've never met a Christian worth a lick that didn't have some kind of a scar. matter of fact, we kind of teased about this. I don't even know if it's still there anymore.
It is. It's there. I promise.
Andrew has a scar right here. We didn't let our children watch Harry Potter. Now, okay. So he came running to me one day when he's 2 years old. He's got his diaper on, hits the wall, splits his head open. Of course, you know, I want to take him to 7777 South Lewis and let Oral heal it. But we go to an emergency. We didn't go to emergency room. We went to the doctor's office. Doctor puts him down, papooses him down, stitches him up. When he was about 7, he came to me and he goes, Dad, what's this? What's this? I said, it's a scar. I said, what's it for? God put it there for you. It's for me. The scar's mine. Why is it on my head? You know? God put it there to remind me I've got 18 years to help you get to Christ-likeness.
He gave us an extension.
Yeah, yeah. Now it looks like I'm going to have about 35 years helping them get to Christ-likeness. But that scar always reminded me, every time I saw it, not to lose focus about what God was doing in our lives. Don't be surprised by all this. Deuteronomy, and this is the verse I'm memorizing right now. For the Lord your God is testing you, to know whether you will love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your entire being. And you shall walk after the Lord your God and reverently fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cling to him. Deuteronomy 13, 3 and 4. Okay? Note. Testing of a believer is not the same thing as disciplining a believer. One is, I don't deserve it. The other one is, I do deserve it. Okay? When you're being tested, it may not be God's displeased with you. It may be he's just testing you. We're almost like Twinkies today. Look at this. I'm burning this shirt now. Now,
I have a lot of Alabama that you're
done. No, our black is for the poor little people you beat up on that have no programs. And so it made me stop and say this. Abraham, Job, and of course Jesus didn't deserve the trials they faced. They all responded the same way. Watch this. They allowed God to release the faith that they had to overcome the circumstance. Even the faith you have is not your faith. Even the faith you have has been given to you by God for you to be able to overcome. Nobody overcomes in their own ability. Nobody gets victory in their own ability. It is the right hand of God that saves us. It's the right hand of God that takes us through the fires. It's the right hand of God. Well, how'd you get through all this? Well, my faith is just strong. Really? I mean, really? My faith is so weak apart from God, and God really what? Building up my faith and releasing his power through my heart and mind. Nothing ever gets accomplished in my life personally. It's not my faith that gets me there. It's God. Now, for the trials were a good thing that resulted in what? Glorifying God is what Peter's saying. Glorifying God. Now, it makes me again ask this question. Are you willing to face trials if God can be glorified in it? Are you willing to face trials if God can be glorified in it? Are you willing to come to a place where you're going to be faithful to God even when it's hard? Yeah, I know, me too. What made that possible for you? The next fill-in. The Christian product to serve in spite of trials is not just a product of faith, it's also of experience. It's the product of experience. I have experience here. I have experienced the grace of God. I've experienced the love of God. And you know what? When times are hard, I appreciate the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God a whole lot more than when I don't need the grace of God or the mercy of God. When I need it, I what? I need it. So, we have something like this. We have something all others before us can fall back on. And what is that? The mercy of God. Same. You could have put any one of those words in and been right, but I chose the mercy of God. Okay? We not only have the mercy of God at salvation, but we have the mercy of God to take us through the storms. Okay, number two. The purpose of trials is to bring us in line with Christ. To bring us in line with Christ. This is a real heady thought here. Ready? I mean, heady for me, not for you all, probably. We will solve the mystery of suffering, or we're going to be given knowledge of suffering when we truly understand his suffering. We cannot ever understand the mystery of suffering until we understand the suffering that Christ went through for us. I mean, this is God. We've got to be able to understand his suffering, what he went through for us. And you know what? It made me stop and say this. For many of us, the why question will never get answered. The why question never gets answered. Why? 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 But you know something? You can ask God why anytime you want. You just can't demand an answer. Why, God? Why did my dad have to die at 33? Why did my dad die to where I had no relationship really at 5 years old with my dad? Why? You know, I think God answered that for me a long time ago in this way. It would have been very difficult as an Irish Catholic to be saved when you have an Irish Catholic dad who would have brought me up being Irish Catholic and, you know, drinking a beer and hanging out with the guys and being Irish and Catholic. I think God knew if I was ever going to be the man that I needed to be, that I had to learn at 6 years old how to start right then being dependent on God because I didn't have a father. And you know what? Even though I didn't get saved till I was 26, I want you to know, I felt like I had a pretty close relationship with me and God, at least in the sense of being able to pray and talk to God, knowing that there was a God there and He loved me. I didn't know Him yet, but I knew He loved me. Why? Why does this happen to me? And again, trials are not necessarily meant for God to punish you for what you're doing. It doesn't mean He doesn't approve of you. You know, it doesn't mean you're a failure. It just means God has chosen to what? Test your heart. Test your faith. Or strengthen your heart. Strengthen your faith. Because in the testing, if our faith and our hearts are not strengthened by all this, then we got to go through it again. We got to go over it again. Until we what? Learn the suffering, the mystery of the suffering of Christ. How do we get through this? Now, I shared this story a long time ago with you. I'll share it again. I always like to repeat stuff. I mean, we're repeating stuff in here all the time because we're going to continually learn. A lady with a Down syndrome baby came to me at a church, and she held the baby up, and she goes, you know, you're talking about this faith walk and trusting God and believing God. Would you explain this to me? Why? Why? And I looked at her, and I said, ma'am, I can't give you the answer to why. I'm not God. But I can tell you this much. God would not have given you that baby unless He knew He could trust that baby to you. God would not have given this trial to you unless God knew He could trust you with the trial. Because how we respond in our hearts and minds is the way we're going to know we've been trusted. And the experiences are going to carry us to the next time and the next experience. Or watch this. Life may be smooth for you for 20 years, and you're going to be able to comfort people with the same comfort by which you've been comforted. And God's glorified in it all. The mystery of the suffering of Christ, Hebrews 5. And though Jesus was God's Son, He had to learn from experience what it was like to obey when obeying meant suffering. Jesus, the Son of God, had to learn from experience what it was like to obey and obeying meant suffering. Would you like to theologically explain that to me, that Jesus had to learn? I'm being serious. Explain to me. Jesus had to learn. Explain that to me.
I think what it says is that He had to experience suffering, right?
He had to learn from experience. In other words, He's going to experience suffering. He's going to experience being around a whole bunch of Baptist people that aren't smart. He had to experience all this. He had to learn. He had to learn. Would you like to explain to me what that means? Preacher, what's that mean? He had to learn from experience. What did Jesus have to learn from experience? That's exactly it. You can know it. You could have never. You got to experience it. You got to experience. He had to learn. He already knew it. But He had to experience it. He had to go through it. He had to learn how to obey. Not that He wouldn't obey, but He learned by the experience. Now,
that's just like you sending somebody that's down and out, and you tell them go to the children's hospital and walk through. They know that that's not going to be happy, but once they walk through it, it's a whole different situation.
The experience of life are what our faith can build on as we learn what? The fill-in is obedience. Victory over life, there's your fill-in, cannot be gained apart from learning the ways of Christ. The victory over life, the victory over circumstances, the victory over whatever you're going through cannot be learned apart from the ways of Christ. Watch this. I'm adding this in. It cannot be learned outside of the power of the right hand of God. The right hand of God is the hand of power. You cannot learn about the experience of the power of God without learning about the experience of Christ's suffering and the power of God. They go together. Now, y'all getting this? The purpose number three, the purpose of trials is to express to the world the special grace God has given us. If you bear these things, if you're censured or you suffer abuse and you bear my name, listen, you're happy, you're fortunate, you're envied, you have life joy, you have satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of what's happened to you, because the Spirit of God is resting upon you. Get this, the Spirit of God is resting upon you. When he said, I'll never leave you and forsake you, Lindsay, the Spirit of God is resting upon you. When we brought us together in that first year was awful, the Spirit of God was still resting, and we were learning through experience how to be married and how to submit to your wives. And we had to learn that. And we're still learning that. Okay? The Spirit of God has a, watch this. The Spirit of God has a design on your life, a purpose for your life. What have I been teaching you for the last 3 years? God made you on purpose for a what? God made you on purpose for a purpose. So whatever that purpose is, there's a design on your life. It's hard to understand the Spirit of God and the fact that he loves us when times are hard. We are told Jesus is praying for us. Here's my response. Pray harder. Jesus is praying for us. Pray harder. Jesus loves us. Love me now, today, not tomorrow. I need this love today. I need it today. I love this one here. The Spirit of God is really concerned about the things in your life. Do you know the Spirit of God was concerned long before that little baby was conceived, that God knew that baby would have a place where that baby could be loved? That baby could love. The Spirit of God was resting on you when he says, I'm going to give you two daughters. And girls are harder than boys. Aren't they? You say, why is that? Well, because you can beat the fire out of boys. You know, you can't hardly do that with girls. I don't know about you, but even though suffering, we go through some of our own poor choices come from that. But even our poor choices that come are to bring us back into fellowship with God. They're to get us back in line with what God wants. That's the times when I feel like I'm the furthest away from God. That's the times I have to be in the Word every day. I have to be seeking God every day. I got to keep preparing every day for whatever it is God has for me to do. Okay? Number four, the purpose of trials is part of the divine judgment on our world. If the righteous are barely saved, what's going to happen to the godless? The judgment that we talked about is what? Coming to this world. God's judgment fell on Israel. God's judgment fell on Rome and Nero. I told you last week, the judgment of God is falling on America. You cannot commit 60 million abortions and think that God is not going to respond to America. He destroyed nations for less than that. What makes us think that we're not going to have to face the judgment? And what makes you think that even though we're Christians, we're also Americans and we're going to have to go through that same stuff? You say, what do you think that's going to look like? I don't know. My take is this. If the stock market ever crashed or they figured out a way to turn off electricity, we'd fold like an accordion. We'd fold like an accordion. If there was no electricity and you couldn't charge your cell phones and you couldn't get on Facebook, oh my gosh. Certainly God wouldn't do that kind of suffering to us, would he? Yeah, yes. We are to be ministers of God's divine mercy that always blends mercy with judgment. You know, I've been around people that are all judgment, and then I've been around people who are all mercy. Neither one of them do well. Neither one of them do well. But we have to blend mercy and correction and mercy and judgment together. You can't just load up one with the other, you know? I'm not even going to go there. I love these people. God is the God of love. There's no judgment. We're all in. And the universalist religion thinks that this God of love is not going to be a God of judgment one day. Which makes me ask this question. If everybody's in, why'd he die? If he said to as many as receive him and he's outside our lives, what makes us think? So you say, boy, you're right, there's going to be a judgment. Okay, then more so why we should be actively involved. If we're barely saved and lost people aren't going to get in, more so we should be so involved with sharing who God is in us and through us to a lost world, because the lost world's going to be a lost world. Don't let it look like, well, they're getting what they deserve. No, throw the mercy part in there that says this: I have a responsibility to reflect Christ to whoever comes into my world, even when it's hard, and especially when it's unfair. Especially when it's unfair. Now, the suffering of Christ should sharpen, there's your fill-in, our perception about the heart of God and our assignment He has given us on earth. It ought to sharpen it. You got people in your world that are lost? You know what? You've got to be looking for every opportunity. Now, it's not my job to save anybody. It's just my job to give them the truth about who Christ is. When I go home to Connecticut, I'm going to have several opportunities to share that truth. It is not my job to save anybody. It's my job to be faithful sharing the truth. When we go to Cuba, you know, I'm not trying to do anything except encourage a bunch of pastors to be able to work on their marriages and walk by faith. I mean, that's my job. And so knowing all that, it makes me say this fifth thing. The purpose of trials is to bring us to a place of continued self-examination. Self-examination. Okay, let's take a vote in here. How many of y'all believe that self-examination is really a lot of fun? I don't know if, you know, I think sometimes self-examination ought to be a part of fun. You know, if you did that right, then it was right. It was right. You know, I hadn't even planned this, but it just popped into my mind. Don't be embarrassed. When Andrew was little, he used to come to me, and we see it now with Ezra a little bit. Watch this. He'd come and goes, Dad, look, I colored on the wall. Then he'd do this. Dad, look, I spit. And you know, I see it with Ezra right now. When Ezra does something, what do? And then he gets all excited. And he loved the applause of his father. He loved the applause of his father. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? Janet, you're worth on 11th Street. Yes, Lord. The work you do and the way you pour your life into kids. We need to spend more time listening for the applause of our Father, not just get all bent out of shape because our self-examine reveals something in our heart that's wicked or ugly. Are you a murderer? If you have hate in your heart, you are. Are you a thief? If you withhold tithes and don't pay your bills, you are. Are you a mischief maker? Well, if you like to talk other people behind their backs and are drawn away to wrong because of some bad habits, then yes, you are. Are you a meddler? Yes, if you don't mind your own business or infringe on other people's right. You see, I can clearly see the sins of everyone else. Mine are hard to see. Search me, O God, thoroughly, and know my heart. And show me the wicked things you see in me. Peter is telling us that if you suffer, don't let it because you're committed. Yeah, don't let it because you did something that bothered God. Lynette changed my wording here and I can't read her writing. That bothers God.
You couldn't read what
I know. Suffer for the right reason. If you got to suffer, let it be for the right reason that you did right. Number six, knowing the right answer to trials does not mean you're going to handle it well. Knowing the answer does not mean you're going to handle it well. Sometimes we don't always what? Handle it well. Moses at the rock didn't handle it well. Peter in the garden didn't handle it well. King Saul didn't handle it well. David with Bathsheba, I didn't handle that well. Get this word. When our prayer life is confused, the mind will be confused. When your prayer life is confused, your mind's confused. Dealing with people delivering appliances to your new house. Dealing with churches that are sometimes unfair. All of these things do nothing until you stop and say, Lord, I see this coming from your hand, and I praise you, and I pray that I will act right. Even when everything inside me wants to what? Yes, sir. You know, my ability to go to God with circumstances that I may not like, or my ability to go to God when everything else is just even keel, it's my ability to, whether it's good or bad, to be able to have an audience with God about what is He teaching me right now? What is He doing in my life right now? But more than that, God, how do you want me to respond to something that just hit me in the gut? Kind of what I mean. Here's the next villain. He told us to be sober-minded. It really means be calm and collected. I taught a series on this, and the villain is this. The upright need not get uptight. The upright need not get uptight. We must put our whole heart and effort into enduring, there's your villain, the trials of life, so even when people make life hard. Even when other people are making life hard. So the next feeling is, our faith walk is dependent on what we really believe about God and how He's going to turn all this junk to my good. What do I really believe about God? And that's the whole principle of the faith walk. What do I believe about God? What do I believe about Him? You know, is He a cosmic killjoy that sits up in heaven just planning things, trying to get me to do stuff I don't want to do? No. But everything He does has a what? Purpose. Leave in Cucamonga. What's the name of that place?
Rancho
Cucamonga. I wore this shirt today for her. I wish they all could be California boys. Gina, you left California and God only had one purpose in mind, so you could meet me. Thank you. We must consider, number seven, we must consider the mildness of our trial compared to what the lost are going to face. Whatever you're going through is mild compared to what's going to happen to people who don't have Christ. We must see our lives as a deposit that we lay into the hands of God as we wait for God's direction. My faith is a deposit into the hand of God until God reveals to us exactly what He's going to do. It's a deposit. Okay? Final thoughts. Suffering and trials of life will sharpen our perception about three things. One, the Word of God. When we speak about God's Word and Spirit, there's a special unction that we get from the Word of God. As you're going through the trials of life right now, the Word of God is going to become so important to you. You cannot slack up on going to the Word of God. As you're waiting on God to answer the questions of your life, this is not the time to slack up on the Word of God. As you continually overcome, this is not the time to slack up on the kingdom of God, on the Word of God. As you're waiting on God, this is not the time to slack up on the Word of God. As you're looking for direction in your life, this is the time to pour yourself into the Word of God. Enjoy life. It's short. We have to sharpen our perception about the works of God. I got to see, how is God working? Remember when you were 13 and had the kidney stones? At 13, that was a little more than he can handle at 13, six kidney stones. But he learned.
Not drink pop? What did he learn?
I don't know.
I learned pain. Yeah, I passed number 19 yesterday.
Yeah, because he has not yet learned what you can eat and not eat. You got to sharpen my perception of the worship of God. 1 Peter says, if anyone serves, he should do it in the strength God provides, that all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. It's the praise. Now let me tell you something about worship. Three things. Okay, these are not fill-ins, but you can fill them in if you want. Okay. This worship is personal between you and God. It's positional. To him be the glory. And it's perpetual forever and ever. Amen. So my praise to God is personal. It's positional. How is God going to be glorified? It's perpetual. It's an ongoing worship, whether life's good or bad. Number four, we remain, watch this, here's your last feeling. We remain grateful, even when it's what? When it's hard. We remain grateful, even when God takes us ways we don't want to go. We remain grateful. So let me ask you this question as we close. Are you willing to let God take you through the fires of life for him to be glorified? Are you willing to do that? So here's my answer to that. Everyone look at me. Stop fiddling. Look at me. Harry, are you willing to let me take you through the fires of life? Here's my answer. No. But I'll tell you what I am willing. I'm willing to be willing. I'm willing to be willing. I'm not at willing yet, but I'm willing to be willing. And then the strength of God will make me what? Willing. Do you know why? I have experiences in the past that every time I've been willing, God's willing. Every time I've needed God, he's been more than willing. And don't you guys know some of our circumstances right now is we're trusting God and we're willing to trust God. And life's going to get hard. You see, there's LSU. There's Georgia. And I can't imagine a championship game where your backup quarterback beat you. Father God, thanks for letting us have this time today. Thank you for loving us, Father. Thank you that in the midst of hard times that we can still praise you and glorify you. But Father, do what you have to do in my own personal life to not only make me willing, do what you have to do in my own personal life that I would seek you like never before. That Father, those areas that you have called sin, that I don't give them even a moment's place in my life. And Satan, we bind you by the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives and in this class, that God would continue to bless us as we learn and as we grow. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.